Hey, good morning, Grace Point. It's great to see you. We've had such a great day so far. You've had a chance to hear from the youth band, and then, of course, after this is over, we've got our annual church picnic, which I'm sure that we're looking forward to. Not just the food, but the ability to be able to hang out and talk with people. Like right now, you get a meet and greet, and this is like, you know, maximum of like 3 minutes that you get to talk with people, and maybe you catch up before, maybe you catch up after. But today is your opportunity to really catch up with people, to, you know, grab a bite to eat, to grab a camp chair, move it around, sit wherever you want, and just try to find other people and say, hey, how are you doing? But glad that you guys are all here. If you haven't been here for a while, or maybe this is your first time, we are in a series, we call it The Walk, and this is just simply a series of messages about what Christianity is all about. It's about understanding where we fit, if you're a follower of Christ, how you work together, the things that God has promised for us, the things that God has challenged us and commanded us to do, and really what it is, we're going through the book of Romans. Today we're in a portion in chapter 12 where we're kind of taking a stop for like a sort of a special topic with what we're doing, and we're actually going to be talking about spiritual gifts. So the last time I was here, we talked about spiritual gifts. Today is sort of spiritual gifts part two. So if this is your first time here, remember you haven't gone to church in a long time or ever gone to church before, I'm so glad that you are here. You're going to hear a little bit about teaching about what Christianity is all about how a church, which is not just a building, but it's actually a group of people who are followers of Jesus Christ, how they're supposed to integrate. And I say how they're supposed to, how we're supposed to integrate, how we are supposed to depend on one another, how we use the gifts that we have been given for the work of ministry to glorify God. So for those of you, maybe first timers or first time back in a long time, just saying up front, one of the whole purposes of why we do what we do is just simply to help people grow in their relationship with Christ and help them take whatever that next step is. So my goal is basically simply to inspire you to follow Jesus. That's what we're all about here at Grace Point. So listen, if you've got a Bible, go ahead and open it up to Romans chapter 12. We're not going to start there, but I will have all the scripture up on the screen as we talk about it today. You know, one of the things I've noticed, and this is kind of a great thing, a good thing, because there are churches who don't do this. But if you haven't been, maybe you've been to other churches or you haven't been here for a while, one of the things you'll notice that people, when they come on the stage, or me, even myself, is they use this term a bit. They use this term, the gospel. You may have heard that people, even when they were talking, when they were singing, when you heard Izzy up here, people talking about what the gospel is. And it can be a word that maybe if you don't understand it, you get kind of confused and it sounds sort of like churchy language. But simply the gospel is this. It's that Jesus Christ loved you and me. He loved everybody in this world. And everybody has been estranged from God because of the things that we have done, because of our own rebellion, because of our rebellious hearts. I don't think I have to prove anything that we have a heart that is sort of decaying in a sense, that there are things that we know we have done that are wrong. Even if you don't measure it up by the Bible, there are things that you know you ought to have done and you didn't do, even by your own standards. So you know you have failed in some of those things. Well, God's Word says that His standards are much higher than our ought-to standards. And so because of that, the wages of sin is death, is what Scripture says. The penalty of our sin, of the things that we know that we should have done right, but we did what was wrong, we rebelled, that the wages of that, of what we've earned from that, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so the whole gospel story is that Jesus Christ came to save people like you and me from the punishment of sin. That's what the gospel is. And He did it by dying on a cross for us, for our sins. Our sins were placed upon Him while He was on the cross and when He died. And then He was buried. And for, you know, 3 days, people thought, oh, this is all over. It's all done. But on the third day, Jesus Christ rose again from the grave. And then people realized, His disciples realized, it's not over. It just begun. And we as the church are here to carry that on. That's why we are here. So that's what the gospel is. When you hear us talk about the gospel, I just want to let you know that's what it is. But God has ordered His church. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're part of the church. You're part of His church. But God has ordered His church in a similar way as He has ordered the human body, to be very much interconnected with itself. Well, we are interdependent. We're meant to belong to each other. This week, a friend of mine, he sent a text message. You ever do this with, you know, you send a picture and you send a description. So he sent a text message to the group of us. And the text picture was a picture of a bloody finger. It had been cut and blood's all dripping down. And you're thinking, why would somebody send a picture? And this was the text underneath of it. It said, by the way, do not get your finger caught inside a hedge trimmer while where the blade is. It doesn't care what it cuts. And so my response was, dude, I mean, what do you say to that? I don't know. So I just said, dude. But you know what happens when your body when you get hurt, your entire body reacts to the part that's hurt. If you're cooking in the kitchen and you cut yourself, okay, what happens? First thing that happens is your arm gets involved and you kind of do this, right? And you just fling blood everywhere, right, when you do that. And then you realize what you've just done, and then you grab it and your other hand gets involved. And then what you may do is you may go, and you get your mouth involved. But maybe your mouth gets involved a little bit before that, because your mouth might say something like, Mamma Mia, or some other acceptable Christian expletive. But your whole body gets involved. When you're hurt, the body responds. In the same way, Jesus said that He is the head and we are the body. We're designed to work together in an integrated way. You have the right to the gifts that other people within the church have been given by God. He gave them their gifts for you, not for them themselves. But they also have a right to the gifts that you have. If you don't use your gift, what you're doing is you're cheating other people. And if you don't depend on other people, you're poor because of it. See, this is what Christianity should look like. That's part of how love works. Jesus said to His disciples, everyone around will know that you are My disciple, that you're a Christian, by your love for one another. That you're meeting one another's needs. You're coming together in a way where it's integrated, kind of like the body. And see, every person brings something to the table when it comes to how God created us. When we're commanded to use what He's done for us. A few weeks ago, we talked about our shape, and this is how we kind of defined it. You've got spiritual gifts, your heart, your abilities, your personality, your experience. God has given you a number of things and has led you through a number of things in your life. And you know, so often we listen to the subliminal messages around us. We need to be something different. That you're only going to be accepted if you could be like, you know, and you lay it out. If you're going to really make a difference, if you're really going to matter, if you're really going to have a fulfilling life, then you need to change really how you are and be how somebody else expects you to be. But see, here's the thing. God doesn't make mistakes, and He makes every one of us in this room is unique. And you are the most valuable to others. And you will find the most fulfillment in life when you lean into your God-given personality, when you lean into those abilities while obeying God. And see, this happens when you align your heart, when you allow Him even to use your most difficult experiences, the things that you've gone through. Some things you've gone through, they were not really things that you probably should have gone through. Matter of fact, if you would have made a different decision, you wouldn't have done that ever in your life. But you know what? God never wastes an experience. And He uses the unique things that we've done and the unique things that we've been through to help other people, to cause other people to grow. And see, God has given every follower of Jesus Christ a spiritual gift. Scripture says that Jesus came down and He gave gifts to men. That's what he says. Everyone has a spiritual gift, and the more you use it, the more you help others grow, and the more you grow yourself. So I want to talk about this again tonight. Now last week, let's just do a quick, not last week, 2 weeks ago. Last week we had Ashish. He's one of our elders, and he was here. And if you missed him talking, such a blessing. I was so encouraged to hear him up here. So glad that we have a deep bench. Let me just say that. Then when each of our elders gets up to speak, I look forward to it. But last time I was here, I gave you 7 facts about spiritual gifts. So this is just a quick review. First thing is that spiritual gifts are from God. He's the one who determines who gets what gift. It's not based on what your skills are or anything like that. He's the one who does this. God gives every believer at least one spiritual gift, and I think that it's probably at the time of salvation, but he may give more than one gift. He may give sort of an assortment of things. We don't know exactly how it works. Your spiritual gifts, when they're given to you, they're not meant for you. They're not meant. It might be your spiritual gift, but it's your gift to give to others. See, they're for you to use to the benefit of other people. It's not for you to hoard. It's not for you to look good. It's not for you to build yourself up. It's to encourage and edify the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts are also not natural abilities and talents. We all have natural abilities. We all have natural talents. But that's not what a spiritual gift is. A spiritual gift has a spiritual impact. That's what it's designed for. Fifthly, not everyone has the same gift. Sixth, some spiritual gifts have no definition or explanation for how they work or how you even know if you would have that. There are some that are just mentioned and they lay it out and they're like, whoa, what is that? And you're kind of left to try to say, I don't know. And lastly, some spiritual gifts were only intended and needed during the early years or during the infancy of the church, and they're not active today. I'll speak just a little bit more about that today, but if you're wondering about that, you should go back and listen to the message 2 weeks ago. But we said that there are 4 different places in the New Testament where spiritual gifts are mentioned. So you've got Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, and then Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. So if you can remember 12 and 4, you've got half of it. And what Peter does is he divides the gifts into 2 categories. He says that there are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts. So last time I was here, I actually listed 19 gifts. And if those of you who are like, you're quick, you catch that I didn't put 19 up on the screen today. I put 21 and you're like, wait a minute. You found 2 more gifts last week, you know, Kyle. Well, the truth was, some people are trying to label all the gifts and they think, well, maybe this one is grouped with this one. Maybe leadership and administration are the same gift. They're not sure. Maybe serving and helps are the same gift. But my issue with that is that they're actually totally different terms in the Greek. It's a totally different thing. And so you don't know. So I'm just listing all 21 of these that are listed. For the sake of clarity here, none of the gifts are listed in one place in Scripture. You've got to go to a number of different places. But almost everybody who writes on this subject, who's studied on this subject of what these spiritual gifts are, they all say that this probably doesn't present the full catalog of what these gifts are. That God may give other spiritual gifts that are not listed, that we don't have, that we don't know. So this is what we've got, and there may be others. Today, what I'd like to do I should probably tell you first. The first 4 you have, 1 through 4, that's listed in Ephesians 4. The next 7 after that are in Romans 12, and then the following after that are in 1 Corinthians 12. But today, what I want to do is put some definition and explanation behind 11 of these gifts. Okay, to help us understand them, the more you understand it, perhaps you may realize maybe God has gifted me in this way. And if that's the case, you've got some direction of maybe what your next step is, because that's what we're talking about. How do you take, what is your next step in your walk with God? Well, maybe this will be a help for whatever your next step is. So, let's take a look at these spiritual gifts. I'm probably going to be going very quick because I'm trying to get it in within our time. And I know that you are hungry, or at least you will be by the end of this. So let's first take a look at the 4 gifts that are listed in Ephesians chapter 4. So I'm going to read this, Ephesians 4, 11 to 13. And it says, it was he, that's speaking of Christ, who gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. That group, pastors and teachers, that's actually meant to be one category, not two. Okay? And he's given them to equip the saints for the work of ministry, that is, to build up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, a mature person attaining to the measure of Christ's stature. So the purpose behind the gifts are that we would grow together, and that these gifts in particular, these gifted offices, they are meant to equip all the believers together for the work of the ministry. So these are sort of equipping offices. So the way that Paul words this, at least this portion right here, he's talking about a gifted office, not necessarily just a gift. But it's a gifted position within the church. And he gives four of them. He gives the gift of apostle, of prophet, of evangelist, and then of pastor teacher. Or you could say pastors who are also teachers. Now, I mentioned before in my last message on this that I spent some time talking about how the first two, the apostles and the prophets, that they laid the foundation of the church. And it's written as a past tense. They have done this. That's the foundation of the church. They helped establish the early church. But those early church apostles and prophets, they have died. And they're now with Christ in heaven. No one today fits the requirements, at least not the requirements of the apostle. In order to be an apostle, you had to be with Christ from the time of his baptism. You had to be appointed by Jesus. You had to see his resurrection. And then also, there's one place where it says that it talks about an apostle performing certain miraculous signs and miraculous things of an apostle. He says that these are distinct of apostles. And so these two offices, I would say, are not functioning today. And if you missed the last message, please go back and listen to it, and you can hear me talk a little bit about that. So today I want to talk, we're going to start with evangelists. You guys have heard people, you've heard Billy Graham, the evangelist, or you've heard about other evangelists. But this is basically the ability to be unusually effective in leading those people who are non-Christians to trust Christ in a real and personal way. This is an unusual ability to do this. The New Testament lists one person that it appears who has this gift. He calls him Philip the Evangelist. So it just gives him the title that. So he's one of these guys that has this. And the most famous thing, I guess, that involves him is in Acts chapter 8, where the Spirit of God moves Philip and says, hey, go up and talk to this guy, brings him over to talk to this guy, they call him the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's up and he's reading scripture, and he doesn't understand it. He's reading from the prophet Isaiah, and Isaiah had been writing about Jesus Christ and how he would be treated and how he would come in order to pay for our sins, and the eunuch just turns to Philip and says, is the prophet talking about himself or someone else? And Philip just lays it all out for him and tells him about Jesus Christ and everything that happened, that he was crucified, that he rose again. And the guy just looks at him. He says, what hinders me from trusting Christ? I want to trust. And he believes. And then immediately he wants to be baptized. And this is just kind of one of these amazing stories of something that happens. But God uses Philip in just an amazing supernatural way. Now, this idea of the gift of being an evangelist is there are at least two things I think that might be true about a person who has this gift of evangelism, if you want to call it. First, they have an unusual ability to persuade people who are far from God to trust Christ. There's something in them that deals with the will of the other person. As they're presenting this, the will of the other person is thinking, you know what, this actually seems like something I need to do. And the more they talk about, the more they present the truth of Scripture, the truth of Christ, they lean into this and they trust Christ. So they've got an unusual ability to persuade people who are far from God to trust Christ. In comparison with a person who doesn't have this gift, these people end up with a much higher batting average, if you want to call it that. All right. So the people that they present, not everybody comes to Christ, but they've got a higher batting average than other people. And by the way, this can happen on a one-on-one thing, one-on-one basis, or meeting one or two or three people, or it can be an entire group. Like here today, I'm talking with a group of people. It can be a public evangelism kind of thing. So A second way that this gift works in some situations where the evangelist would be doing something what I would call frontier work. Going to unreached areas, areas where people are far from God, they have not heard of Christ, or maybe they misunderstand who Jesus is, and they go to a location and they begin sharing their faith and people begin trusting Christ, and they're actually sort of basing a brand new local church. And after that group of people has trusted Christ, the evangelist would be responsible to equip them and to train them. And so basically, in some ways, we would call this today what a modern missionary does. So in some ways, you think about the gift of evangelists, it's also sort of a missionary kind of gift. So you might think of people like Billy Graham or maybe you've heard of Bill Bright, or people who are successful in evangelism. I think when I think of this, I think of one of our missionaries, Dwayne King, who's been here a number of times. You know, we support the Cachardos who are at Kingdom Air Corps. Dwayne King started that. But when he was in Russia doing all sorts of things, this is exactly the kind of thing that happened. And hopefully one day we'll have him here and I'll be able to just get him to tell his story to all of you. So here's the question. Well, maybe I shouldn't ask that question first. Can you see how this would be important for the church, right? Why this is listed sort of up high on gifted offices. By the way, you might think that people who have more of an outgoing personality would be, you know, people who have this kind of gift, you know, somebody who's really great at sales or something like that. But see, often people who are more quiet or even introverted, they're very effective in this way. The thing to remember is just because you have natural abilities doesn't mean you've got that spiritual gift. Now, you may, but you may not. Spiritual gifts are spiritual gifts. They're not natural abilities. So the question is, how do you, and I want to ask this after each one of these gifts. How do you know if you have this gift? Well, Scripture commands every one of you who is a Christian to share your faith. You are commanded to share your faith, share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and make disciples. This is the great commission that's been given to every one of us. And if you find that when you do this, you're having greater success than other people do, this may be something that you have. If you're leading people to Christ at a higher batting average than maybe other people, maybe you have this gift. So here's your question. This is your participation. Do you have this? Yes? No? Maybe. After each one, I want you to try to answer this, all right? All right, next one we've got on this list is the pastor teacher. And this is a person who has the ability to lead and nourish and protect and care for a flock of believers. But it's more than just a teacher. That there's the care that goes on for the growth of the people, equipping them, equipping people for the work of the ministry. Not all pastors have this gift. Not every person who has this gift will be a pastor. A person with this gift, they're going to have an unusual ability to care and to teach and lead and all this. You're going to find people who are like elders who have this gift, but you're also going to find people involved in children's ministry who have this gift, that they're able to nurture and shepherd. I mean, let me tell you, what other ministry needs shepherds than children's ministry? Because you've got to gather these little flocks of children and you have to teach them. You find this in campus ministry, in women's ministry. You find them all over the place. But the idea is the person is actively shepherding a flock. They're able to do that, I should say. They're able to shepherd and they're able to teach. So how do you know if you have this gift? Well, guess what? Every Christian is commanded to care for one another. And every Christian is commanded to teach the truths of the gospel, to teach Christian doctrine, to teach truth, God's truth to other people. And so if you're actively practicing this and you find that you're exceptionally effective at it, you may have this gift. So here's the question for you. Do you have this? Yes? No? Maybe. All right, now we're going to go on. We're going to move to Romans chapter 12. And there are seven listed here, so I'm going to have to try to keep flying here. In Romans 12, 6, it says, "And we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If the gift is prophecy, that individual must use it in proportion to his faith. If it's service, he must serve. If it's teaching, he must teach. If it's exhortation, he must exhort. If it's contributing, he must do so with sincerity. If it's leadership, he must do so with diligence. And if it's showing mercy, he must do so with cheerfulness. So let's start at the top. The very first one is prophecy. And then you're saying, well, hold on, Kyle. I thought you said, you mentioned the apostle and the prophet. You said that that's a gift that was for the early church. I know I mentioned that, but this may be something that's different. And I'll just confess to you, I'm kind of on the fence with this one. I could go either way. I believe that there is no more divine revelation being given by God. The scripture is written. It is completed. You read the end of the book of Revelation. It says it's done. So I don't believe there's any more scripture that needs to be written. It's finished. But see, this gift may not have anything to do about adding more information or adding more revelation. You know, the Old Testament prophet, and even the prophets in the early church, they were known for giving new revelation directly from God. That God would speak and say, this is something that is true. I'm reading through the book of Jeremiah now, and all the things that God tells Jeremiah to tell the people. And it's all written down, and of course these people don't listen to anything Jeremiah says. But God gives the prophet, he says, give them instruction and commands and rebuke them and predict the future, all of these kinds of things. And in the Old Testament, the way that you knew a person was a prophet is that when they predicted something, it came true. And by the way, God said this, if you got somebody who's saying they're a prophet and they're predicting something and it's not coming true, they are a false prophet. And he also commanded that they are supposed to stone those people who have lied like that. You get rid of them out of your midst. Well, this gift of prophecy here is probably not the gift of giving divinely inspired messages from God. And I think it's a little different from the office of a prophet. And the reason why is this. Our passage tells us that the person who has this gift of prophecy, they're supposed to do it in proportion to his faith. In the Greek, literally, it reads, according to the analogy of faith. And what that means, or according to the standard of faith, what this means is, what he's saying is, the prophet must not prophesy in a way that contradicts Christian doctrine. Must not speak in a way that contradicts what has already been written down is true. It's got to line up with Christian doctrine. So here's my question. If prophecy were a divine word from God, why would he have to say, be careful that you speak in a way that doesn't contradict the faith? God would never be contradicting what is already written down, what is already in the faith. So if the gift of prophecy is active today, the way that this passage sort of implies it, I think it has to do with speaking the truths of God's word with unusual clarity that is specifically needed within today's cultural needs. That you're able to speak God's word in a very timely and clear and penetrating way because of the day that what we are living in. I think that that's probably what this is talking about. Now, how do you know if you have this gift? It doesn't have anything to do with predicting the future. So if you are a weatherman, you are totally off the hook with that, right? But Christians are commanded to speak the word of God to one another. We're called to exhort and encourage one another with the word of God. We're commanded to share that with one another, to encourage, to exhort, to rebuke, to correct, to instruct. So here's the thing. If you're actively doing that, do you find that you have had some unusually effective results in strengthening others in their walk with God? Or calling people to turn around from when they're going the wrong way and you're kind of rebuking them. Do you find that you're effective in that way maybe more than other people? And see, you won't find this out if you're not doing it. So here's your question. Yes? No? Maybe. All right. Next one on the list is service. This is where we get our word deacon from. It's diakonos. And it's the idea that of somebody being continually in motion. They're kind of kicking up the dust. They're always there to help people. And this involves an unusual skill in knowing people's needs and the best way to meet those needs. So an example happened in Acts chapter 6. when the apostles, they chose seven men to help with a certain situation in the church, to serve the widows that were needing help. And so these seven men, and they came and they helped the widows at the time. And what's interesting is here they are, they're serving them, they're helping them with food. But the crazy thing is this is what it says the result was. And I don't have it up here, I don't think. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it says this is the result of these guys serving. It says, the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. By serving, they had a spiritual impact on the church, and the word of God spread. The interesting thing here is that we heard about Philip the evangelist before. Philip is a part of this group. And it may be that Philip also had this gift of service. And see, these gifts, what they do is they work hand in hand for the gospel. They work hand in hand to glorify God. So maybe he had this, he was a gift of evangelist as an office, but also he had the gift of service. But you see it working here. So how do you know if you have this gift? You know, this word is used throughout the New Testament to talk about how every Christian should be involved in service to one another. Every Christian should be involved in ministry within the church in one way or another. And we're commanded to be active in the service of reconciliation, to minister to the saints, to serve one another, to fulfill our ministry to others. So here's the question. Do you find yourself as a good team worker that you can see the needs and you're able to serve in effective ways, maybe more so than other people? And do you get involved easily in practical service where you don't feel like you need the spotlight? It's not about you. You're just happy to be in the background, but you see God using it in effective ways. If so, you may have this gift. So here's my question to you. Do you have this? What do you think about this? Yes? No? Maybe. Next one on the list is teaching. You know, Jesus was called teacher like 45 to 50 different times. He was never called a preacher. I never realized that until I did this study. But this is basically the ability to grasp and arrange and present God's word, making the truth clear and understandable. And it can happen through teaching and in preaching. It can happen one-on-one. It can happen with children. It can happen in large groups. It can happen in small groups. And see, teaching is hard work because you have to learn yourself before you can convey those truths to other people. So you've got to do some work before you're able to do that. And see, not everybody has this gift of teaching, but everybody is commanded to teach at some point or another. If you are a parent, you've been commanded to teach your children. We're commanded to teach one another and to share the truths of doctrine whenever needed. So the question is, are you able to help people understand God's word? Are you able to kind of toss the ball to another person and they're able to catch it more easily than somebody else? That's the idea. That's what it means to teach, is that you're tossing somebody with a purpose that they catch it. All right. And some of you, when you toss, you're just kind of, you know, one of and they run and they can't catch it. But can you do that? And the way you find out is just by trying. So here's my question. Do you have this gift? Yes. No. Maybe. Next one on the list is exhortation. This Greek word, paraklesis, means to come alongside. It's a person that comes alongside other people. Barnabas probably had this gift because he was called the son of encouragement. So here's this guy. He's encouraging other people, son of encouragement. In the same way that the gift of evangelist sort of deals with the things and the will of the person who's far from God, that they're able to kind of convince them and persuade them. A person with a gift of exhortation has an ability to convince and persuade those who are followers of Christ. And so what it's doing is coming alongside a person to provide what they need to spur them on in their walk with God. Sometimes people need encouragement. Sometimes people need comfort or reassurance in the Lord. Maybe they need help seeing what's going on in a trial more clearly. So you come alongside them and you help them. But sometimes people need something stronger, like admonition. Maybe you come alongside a person, a Christian who is walking away. They are backsliding, and you're saying, "Wait a minute, buddy. Let me just repoint you and redirect you to who Jesus Christ is and see how your decisions are going the wrong way. A person with the gift of exhortation has an ability to take somebody who's making a moral choice and to kind of steer them back the right way that they ought to go, so that they turn to the Lord, they lean on the Lord, they trust Him, they obey the Lord. I think that there are probably a lot of people who are counselors who have this gift. And it's just because this is what they like to do. They come alongside people and they say, hey, I can get a job, you know, doing counselings. But see, this isn't just counseling. It's a spiritual focus. So it's the Holy Spirit directing people to Jesus. That's really what this goal is, this exhortation. You're exhorting people to follow Jesus. So do you have this gift? Yes? No? Maybe. Here's the next one, giving. The next five pages of my notes are on giving. No, not at all. Not at all. Ephesians 4:28 actually commands us to work with our hands so that we can give to those who are in need. It says the reason why we get a job, the reason why we work, it's not so that you can do your own things and provide for your own self. That's an obvious thing. But it's also so that you can give toward other people, those who have need. I think we all understand what it means to give. We're commanded to be generous givers back to the Lord, to give a percentage of the stuff that you own, that you have, you give it back to the Lord. But if I could use maybe some like spiritual investment banking terminology, I would say, I think this is my definition. It's the spiritual gift of giving means that those who have this gift have an ability to invest material things in a spiritual undertaking, and they have it produce a maximum of spiritual dividends. So, again, in Acts chapter 4, this guy named Barnabas sold his property. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, Barnabas sold his property and he gave the proceeds to help the needy in the early church. He saw a need and he says, I want to give towards that. And he did. And because of his skillful giving, he relieved the needs of many other people in the early church. He protected an atmosphere, a wholesome atmosphere, where the church would be able to receive the teaching. It would be able to grow. And so it produced a great spiritual benefit. It drew people together in ways that wouldn't have happened if he wouldn't have given. Now, here's the thing that many of us think, that, oh, well, I don't have a lot of money. It never says anything about the amount of money that you have. You do not have to be rich to have the gift of giving. There are some of you who you don't have a lot, but I know, I have seen it. And I've watched you as you just want to give. And you might give some small thing and I watch it just explode. And it is so helpful in the lives of other people. And it's honoring the Lord. In fact, I've seen that proportionately, it seems that those people who have less, they tend to be more generous than the people who have more. I think that's kind of across the board. But this is a spiritual gift to be able to know how and when to give something to someone, or even to give to the church with a specific purpose so that it's going to produce a spiritual benefit. So how do you know if you have this gift? We're all commanded to give. When you give, do you see spiritual blessings happen? Do you see results? Do you have a desire to give that maybe other people don't? You're like, I really want to give. So do you have this gift? Yes, no, maybe. Next gift is leading. And those people who have this gift, they're urged to lead and oversee, rule and direct with diligence. And whenever this term is used in the New Testament, it's almost always used exclusively to talk about church leadership of the elders and the deacons, talking about elders leading the church, talking about their families, how they lead their families. That's how this term is used. But it's basically the ability of bringing people together to achieve a spiritual result. So this gift, kind of like other gifts, it's got this compounding ability. For instance, somebody with the gift of leadership, they understand the shape of other people within the group. And they say, well, this person is great at giving, and whenever they give, they seem to have that gift. And this person over here is a great teacher. And this person over here is a gift of mercy. And they have an ability to arrange and move these people in such a way that it's just sort of just multiplies whatever happens of it. And they have an ability to organize them so each person is positioned to best unify the church and to cause growth and to reach the community of people around them. And often in the New Testament speaks of this idea of the leaders. It actually talks about multiple leaders instead of a single leader. And so what they do is they pool their skills to reach decisions of how to steer the body. And one of the functions of leadership is having the ability to recognize the gifts of other people within the church, I think. And so leaders are simply people with the gift of getting people to follow them. Follow them in spiritual ways. They can inspire them to move towards a destination. So here's the question. How do you know you have this gift? Did you know that every one of us is commanded to lead at times? You see, there's a theme here. All of these gifts, they're not just like only for the specific few, the proud, the Marines. They're not just for them. Every one of us is commanded to do this anyway. But there are certain people who are gifted in doing this. So we're all supposed to, how do you find out if you have it? You do it. You just do it. So, question, do you have this gift of leadership? Yes, no, maybe. Last one of the seven here is mercy. And this is just the ability to show concern for somebody who's in distress. They're in pain, anxiety, some kind of bad situation or condition. And they've got a special skill of just relieving the distress through the right words, the right actions at the right time. When these people are nearby, when you have a loved one who is dying, they are able to help in a special way. You're like, I'm so glad that you were there. Because there was something that you did, something you said, something you, even your presence. People with the gift of mercy, they're often sort of motivated to work with the poor, work with the sick, work with the weak, the prisoner, the addicted, the elderly. They're just motivated in those directions. It seems like in the early church, Acts chapter 9, there's a woman named Dorcas, or also Tabitha, if you translated it differently. But she continually showed mercy through her gifts of love and kindness at the church of Joppa. And then she became sick and she died. And the church came to Peter and they say, Peter, don't you understand who Dorcas was? She was so kind and merciful in her gifts and everything that she had done. And so what Peter does is he exercises his gifts of miracles and he raises her from the dead. Which does this amazing thing. You've got these two gifts that were working side by side. The gift of mercy, gift of miracles come alongside. And because of that, everybody sees this. And there is a very healthy ministry created in Joppa where many came to believe in Christ. And if it wasn't for Dorcas's deeds of mercy, the ground would not have been fertile for Peter, for his preaching and for his teaching. It wouldn't have been fertile for that. But because of that, that enabled that so that it worked better. That's just the way the gifts work sometimes. There's one person who I didn't ask him, but I'm just going to do it anyway. Some of you may know who I think he has the gift of mercy. And that would be Pastor Tim, who just retired this last year. I think he has a gift of mercy. He has a continual desire to help those people who are downfallen. He has a continual desire to share the gospel with them to make sure everybody gets the gospel. He has a continual desire to encourage other people. So, question. Gift of mercy. Is this you? Yes? No? Maybe. Final two. Two more. And this is not found in Romans. This is found in 1 Corinthians 12:28. These are some that people link with others, but I'm just going to talk about them separately. First one is called administration. Sometimes people link this with leadership, but I think it might be different. The word only appears once, only one time in Scripture. But outside of Scripture, it's used as a helmsman on a ship, who's able to lead the ship to its destination. And it appears this gift is the ability to steer a church or maybe a Christian organization or something within that to its goals. You're managing, implementing necessary plans. Just speaking of this very quickly, don't know a lot about it, but perhaps Over the last 7 years, I have seen Pastor Josh. Perhaps he's exhibiting this gift. This may be him. So, are you like Pastor Josh? Yes, no, maybe. Do you have this gift? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But put it down. Last one. This is a little intriguing to me. This one is the gift of helps. It's only used once in the New Testament. It appears that this gift is the ability to enhance the effectiveness of ministry of other members in the body. So a person with the gift of helps, they come alongside a gift of something else, somebody who has another gift. And when they come along, it just multiplies that even more. So how many of you are fans of the old X-Men movies? You know, talking about the old ones, you know, in the early X-Men movies, there is a girl who's called Rogue, and she has long hair, and when she used her gift, she turned her hair gray, like right in the middle or whatever. But in the movie, this girl Rogue has an ability to enhance the ability of another character, Magneto, who's got his sinister plans against the world. But he grabs Rogue, and for some reason, by having her nearby, his ability is now exponentially bigger. Okay? All right, so if you've seen the movie, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't seen the movie, I just wasted your time. People with the gift of helps are usually busy behind the scenes. They don't care to be seen. They just want to come alongside other people. They want to help others. And as a result of their help, there is a greater spiritual impact than what that one person would have had alone. That's the gift of helps. How do you know if you have that? Try helping. Right? Just do it. Question, do you have the gift of helps? Yes, no, maybe. How do we discern our spiritual gifts? You know, one thing I've been saying all along, every one of you, if you are a Christian, you are commanded to do every one of these things in ministering to the church and in ministering to people outside the church. And the primary way you discover your gift, that you discover that God's hand is on you, is by actually doing these things. And see, here's the thing I think is a truism here. You always learn your gifts as you minister. You never learn them before. You have to get involved or else you will not learn what they are. But you can ask some things about yourself. You can ask, what do you enjoy doing? What kind of ministry is satisfying, attractive to you? What are the problems that you notice most? Do you look around and you see, oh, this is a problem, well, this is a problem? You know, or maybe you say, well, I feel burdened for the poor. Or maybe you say, well, I feel like the church is too disorganized. And you, these are some things that could guide you maybe to the way that God has called you. You might be sensitive to the needs that God has called you to meet. So last week we were in Vermont, and one of the things we do on our vacation when we ever go up there is we go to Warren Falls. If you ever go to Vermont, you should go to Warren Falls. It is like the Disneyland of waterfalls. It is just spectacular to go up there. And you can jump off of cliffs that are 10 foot, 15, 20, 25, 30 foot high. We didn't go off the 30-foot high one because there was so much water from the rain and the floods that we weren't sure what was going on underneath the surface with all the bubbles. But Silas is always like, let's go there and let's do some crazy things. And so we're going. We got pictures. We're jumping off. But when we were there this year, there was a group of international like college-age students that were there. And they all spoke some different languages. I ended up standing on a rock where, you know, people were jumping off with one of these guys. And if I'm right, I think he was from Sweden. Maybe he's from Norway, I don't remember. But, you know, blonde, you know the type, right? He's talking with me, and we're talking. He tries to explain in sort of broken English, part of a camp. And then he tells me, he says, I never have done before. And I said, do you want to know the trick? He says, yes, please. And I said, okay, here's the trick. Just look at me in the eye. And I'm standing here. He's sitting right here. And here's the jump. And I think this is about a 15-foot jump. And he's never done it. He's a little nervous. And there are people all up there, you know, oh, we want to jump. And see, what you see some people, they come to the edge and they're, oh, yeah, I'm going to jump. And they just can't. So I said, come here. I said, look me in the eye. I said, do you want to jump? And he says, yes, I do. I said, okay, you know it's fine. It's deep enough, right? He says, yes, yes, it's deep enough. I said, okay, so look at me in the eye. Can you tell me what you want to jump? Okay, then you're going to tell me I'm ready to jump. And when you tell me you're ready to jump, you're just going to turn and go. Don't sit there and look at it. You've got to just plunge in. And so he says, okay, okay. And he goes, and he jumps, and he does it. And everybody's like, yeah, you did it, woohoo, you know, right? There's this other girl, this sweet girl, Mariana, she's from Mexico. She's like, yes, I wanted, and she does this thing, she goes, no, she gets it, and she just backs up. Every time I'm trying, I'm like, okay, come on, look, are you ready? She's like, yes, yes. Yes, and so the whole time I'm there, finally I'm down there, I've got my camera, I'll take a picture, I'll send it to you. You get, and she's like, and then I'm like, I gotta go. You've just been here too long. I don't know if she ever jumped or not. I don't know. In the end with this stuff, you just have to take the plunge. You just have to get involved. You just have to say, okay, I'm going to do this. Because if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are equipped with the power of God to do what He's called you to do. You're gifted with spiritual abilities, special abilities to help people in various ways. And you don't have to wait till Sunday to do it. You can use your gifts anywhere. You just have to use them. So let me pray for you as we go out and before we eat. Heavenly Father, I pray for our church today, and I just ask, as we are trying to discover maybe what our spiritual gifts are, or maybe some of us already know what our gifts are, but we need to stir them up, to stir up our gifts so that we could use them for the benefit of Your glory, Lord. The benefit of Your church. The benefit of people who haven't heard about Jesus yet. Lord, I pray for those who have been sort of standing at the edge of the rock. And they've been looking down at the water and they're thinking, man, this looks like it's 20 feet. To them, it could be 100 foot and it's just scary. I pray that You would help them to take that first plunge. And maybe it's to get involved working with some kids. Maybe it's to give in a way that they've never given before. Maybe it's to meet up with somebody who's going through a hard time and show them mercy, or to encourage them, or to speak a word that they need to share. Or maybe it's to share their faith for the very first time with some coworkers or friends or family or somebody that they've met. But Lord, I pray that You would help us as a church, that we would be obedient in taking the plunge. And that when we do that, we would find the refreshing sensation of being used by You, not just in a natural way, but in a supernatural way. And that it would make some big impacts, not just in our church, not just in our lives, but in Your church worldwide, and also in our local community, that You would be changing the lives of people. We thank You for Your gifts to us, but we thank You most of all for the greatest gift, which is the gift of salvation found in Jesus Christ alone, because of His death on the cross for our sins, and because He rose again from the grave. We worship a resurrected Savior. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for all You have done for us. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your love for us. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for working in us in these spiritual gifts. Lord, I pray that You would use our church well, and I pray for the time and the picnic that we're about to have in a little bit. That You would bless the time together, You would bless the food, and that we as a church would be able to just enjoy one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.